Well, my goal in the message here this morning is, as always, that we encounter God's Word, that we encounter Christ in it, and we sense His grace in it afresh. But there's a problem, you see, because the psalm we're about to look at is so well known and so well used that it can start to sound almost cliche. Psalm 23, been there, done that, shoot not that one again. But here's the funny thing. We hear Psalm 23, but where do we hear it? Usually at funerals, right? We've consigned it to hospital rooms and deathbeds and to those cross-stitched doilies at Great Granny's house with all the sheep. But Psalm 23 is not just an end-of-life psalm, it's a whole-of-life psalm. It's not just for the dark valleys, but for those everyday plains in our lives. It should describe our faith right now. We can't just leave it for the eulogy. And I think it can help to center us, really. So let's hear the word of the Lord now from Psalm 23 and then from John 14. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now hear the Lord's words from John 14 as He comforts His disciples. If you love me, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, I have a question. What percentage of the things that you've worried about have actually come to pass? I want you to take a guess now, in your mind now. Just do the math. What percentage of your worries, from daily worries like, will I have time to get my work done, to deeper worries like, what if something happens to my family? What percentage of your worries have actually come to pass? A study was actually done by a team of researchers at the University of Cincinnati. They found that 85% of the things that people worry about never happen. They never even happen. 85%. Plus, they found that of the 15% of worries that did come true, 79% of the time people found ways to handle them that actually surprised them and turned the situations to their good. As Mark Twain once wrote, "My life has been full of disasters, a few of which actually happened." So what are we so worried about? Did you know that psychologists have actually labeled this the age of anxiety? People are literally worried sick, and pharmaceutical companies just love it. And you think that if you canvass the world, you'd find the most worried people in somewhere in the Middle East with all of its turmoil, or somewhere in Africa where basic necessities are scarce. But as our missionaries report, people aren't half as anxious about their needs there as we are about our wants. Our youth group just got back from New Mexico, and there were tears on the trip, actually, as this truth hit us between the eyes. Poverty has a name for us now, the name of that Navajo girl who seemed so clingy to us, so starved for attention, or the name of her brother, who we saw there stuffing tacos into his pockets. But they saw our poverty too, our inability to focus on the people at hand, and our anxious habits of distracting ourselves and of interrupting one another, our consumeristic hungers and our constant trips to Walmart. And in some ways, they shared it too. I asked the Navajo father, "At what age did you give your daughter a cell phone?" "I think it was 4," he said. Yes, at age 4, he gave her a cell phone instead of building her a playhouse. And what will that do to her definition of friends, her connection to the earth, or to the rich communal values of her culture? We let a world of anxiety in when we let our children roam in those playgrounds. How does my body stack up to those of those models or those airbrush photos of my friends? How does my family stack up to that perfect one over there with that dream house and that dream job? How do I dare to step out to engage the world in person when I can't see how others see me first? I've got to control my profile and tailor my image to all the crowds. Psychologist Jonathan Haidt just published a book that should be required reading for every family in our culture. It's called The Anxious Generation: How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness. That's the subtitle. And in it, he unpacks how the change from a play-based childhood to a phone-based one has wreaked havoc on our children, on their mental health, and on their social development, introducing them to a world of worry before they've got the skills to cope. But now just think of all the energy that we waste worrying on a global level each day. All that grief over things that might happen and yet usually don't. In fact, the same study I mentioned found that only 8% of the things that we worry about actually require us to act on them at all. But if we could harness the power of worry, we'd solve the world's energy problems. But think about this personally, too, now. Even now, your mind wants to wander, and maybe it is already, into some worrisome terrain. I know mine does that when I listen to sermons. The worries just seem so much more pressing than the word. And so we burn out tons of brain cells wondering, what will I do about this? What will I do about that? Even when it's summertime and we know we should relax. If problems don't come to us, we just dream up more of them on our own. And here's the thing, the world doesn't help. The world says you lack the tools, you lack the talent, you lack the things that you need. The world says you lack the strength, you lack the resources or the skill. And the tragic thing is we start buying it. Maybe we're not good enough. Maybe we're not smart enough. Maybe we're not strong enough after all. We grow more and more anxious that we are lacking in some way. But see, that's what Psalm 23 here speaks to at its root. This is a psalm of trust here. This is a psalm of assurance. And the primary fear it speaks to is not the fear of death or the fear of enemies, but certainly does speak to those worries. No, the primary fear the psalm speaks to is that little root of worry inside us, that fear that I don't have enough, that I can't do enough or that I am not enough. That God hasn't given us enough, that we are lacking in some way. What was this psalm written for? Some claim courage in the face of enemies, and others say comfort at death's door. You can definitely see those here in verse 5 and in verse 4. But I think this psalm was written in the first place by David, for David himself. The Spirit inspired him to write this song to bind to himself the knowledge that no matter what happened, his deepest needs would be met for sure by his good shepherd, who is always in control. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Take that word now to your worries. Or as the old translation put it, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Just imagine that for a moment. Not in want. Think how much trouble we make for ourselves because we're always desiring something, always wanting something more, never satisfied with what we've got. The Lord is my shepherd. He takes care of all my wants. He makes me lie down. And tell that to yourself now, to that worry wart there in you. It's hard to lie down or sit still when you're feeling anxious or afraid. So he makes me, David writes. And there's grace there, you see, like the church sign I saw a little while ago that said, slow down, God is at work. Life doesn't always have to be a rush hour or a rat race. Plus, that image of lying down points to safety, to security here in the shepherd's fold. But then notice there is no fold. There are no fences in Psalm 23. These pastures are open, wide open. The sheep graze there freely because the Lord, their good shepherd, is always with them, watching over. This is no demagogue's lie here about border control. These sheep are so secure that they can even sit at a banqueting table here with their enemies. The shepherd's rod and staff are all the protection that they need. The securities of empires and kings are just an illusion, as David, the king here, has come to see. If God is with us, well then who can stand against? Well, back in 2014, my wife Anna and I went on a study tour to Israel. We went to the lands of the Bible. And the first thing we noticed was how much drier and more desert-like those lands are than anything you'll find around here, even drier than New Mexico. At one point, we were looking out over this stretch of wilderness, which had only a few shrubs on it, and our guide said, look, the green pastures of Psalm 23. And then he flipped over a stone and he said, look, there's the quiet waters, that puddle. And we all went, what? Only the tiniest puddle there could be seen. We all laughed, but then he said, seriously, our picture of Psalm 23 is way different than King David's probably was. We're used to the green pastures of our lawns, but there's precious little water over here. So the comfort the Israelites would read in this psalm was not that God would lead them to endless fields of knee-deep alfalfa, but see that he would go with them, that he'd always lead them to their next meal, to their next paycheck, to their daily bread that they would need. They'd be set for life, but only if they kept following his lead. And then there were the paths. Our guide pointed up a hill, and all along that hill ran a series of parallel lines that we realized were sheep paths carved into the rugged terrain. The shepherd would lead them through the country, and each sheep would follow on its own path so as not to hog the resources, but take only the portion it would need. Don't worry about others having more than you, that whole picture seemed to say. And yes, of course, David wasn't just talking about physical paths there in this psalm. He was talking about morally safe paths there as well. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The reason God leads us by his law is to save us from a world of hurt. But see, we don't have to worry when we do lose our way because he's carved that law into our hearts. He'll forgive and restore us. He will make our path straight. Is the Lord your shepherd? You know, I wonder that sometimes for myself. When I've stressed myself through some situation but barely looked to him or prayed. I wonder it when I get all caught up worrying about what others will think or how I look to them or what they might say about my efforts. I wonder it when I realize that I've been far more consumed by my own wants than others' needs. The Lord is my shepherd, and not my wants, not myself, you see. Anxiety is so debilitating because it turns us in on ourselves and our individualistic wants and ways. When we're anxious, we feel that we're lacking, and we seek to control things, to fill our hungers all on our own. We act like we're the shepherd, because it's not enough to just be sheep. But no, says Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd and not my wants. The Lord is my source and not myself. Only the Lord can shepherd us beyond our wants to what we actually need, a table in the presence of our enemies, an anointing for service, a cup overflowing with gratitude, a life worth living full of his goodness and love. He's not a coddling God. He won't always give us what we want or what we feel like we need. No, he leads us on right paths beyond our wants to what we need. The good news of this psalm is that when we go our own way and we lose ourselves in our anxious efforts to control our lives, the Lord is still with us, chasing us with goodness and with grace. In fact, if you ask me, the real heart of this psalm is in verse 4 here, where David turns from talking about God to talking to him. Where he says this line that may sound cliche, but really holds the key to this whole psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, he says, for you are with me. You are with me, God. That word with is at the heart of this psalm. As Dwayne said a few weeks ago, it's at the very heart of the gospel. In the original Hebrew, 26 words come before it and 26 words come after it here in this psalm. So it's the anchor of every other line, and if you add up the numerical value of the shepherd's name, Yahweh, the Lord, did you know that also comes to 26? So what David is saying, that his life depends on one thing, that the Lord is with him. That is simply his lifeline. Our deepest anxiety is that we will be left alone, abandoned, forsaken, forever to fend for just ourselves. So what medicine does God offer us? I will be with you, he says. I'll take care of you, you know. And that's exactly what Jesus centers on when he comforts his disciples in John 14. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come and I will send my spirit to be with you, to be with you and in you for good. That's the comfort of Psalm 23, and it's not just for the old, but also especially for the young in life. And for every one of us who's in the middle of life and dreams that we are still in control. Anxious people try to control the world and control the people around them. It's simply how we all try to cope. But our real hope is in handing the reins to the Lord. I'm guessing that many of our anxieties on this 4th of July weekend, though, have been fixated on the election. But did you know that in the ancient Near East, the image of shepherd was a widely used one to describe a good king's relationship with his people? Gods and kings were often called shepherds of their people, who guided them in ways political as well as pastoral. And couldn't that give us comfort to know who is really on the throne? Our good shepherd came down to walk this anxious maze of life here just as we do. And even when we disowned him, he laid down his life for his flock then, for his church. And so as we confess this morning, of that community, I am and always will be a living member for sure. No denomination can take that away. He would never leave us as orphans. But let me just close with the story then. When we were in New Mexico, you see, our youth group was blessed with many guides on our hikes and in our churches. And one of them, named Cherie, taught us how important the land is to her Navajo people. As we were hiking up this giant rock called Pyramid Rock, she told us how her father, when she was little, had explained to her that the land is like an umbilical cord nourishing her people with the fruit of the Creator. But Cherie was young yet, so she took her father literally, and she asked, "Where's my umbilical cord?" And everyone laughed, she said, except for her dad, who opened his Bible and who took out his bookmark. And there it was. He'd actually kept her real cord. He'd planted it there in God's Word. "So where's your umbilical cord?" she asked us. "Where do you find your deepest lifeline, your source? What connects you with what matters, with the Lord?" If you haven't memorized Psalm 23 yet, I challenge you to do so. Do so here this week. If you have memorized it, but it's half forgotten now, well, just do it again. There are a few things every Christian should have bound to our minds and right at the tip of our tongues. You shouldn't have to look it up. It should look you up whenever you're feeling anxious. Because the promise of Psalm 23 is not that we'll have an endless supply all on our own and at every moment, but that we know the one who does and who always loves to give us help. The God who promised to always be with us, yes, even to the end of this anxious age we are in, and who will never stop chasing us with his goodness and his love. Let's pray together. Lord, you are with us. Not with us in a passive or inattentive or distracted kind of presence, but with us in a passionate, a deeply invested kind of way. In Christ, you are with us in our good moments and bad, in our fears and our failings, and even when our anxieties get the best of us. You quiet those storms outside us and our storms within. So teach us, Lord, to be with others as you are with us always. Your presence is everything, Lord. We don't have to work for it. We just work from it. Help us extend your care to this anxious world that you still love so very much. For your name's sake, we ask this, Jesus. Amen.